Birth of Jesus Little. Our first reading today will be from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Clara. Appreciate you reading that. We'll have three readings today because it's a little bit of a longer passage, and we'll sprinkle them through the sermon. But our passage today, I think as young people say, has main character energy. You heard that? Main character energy. We have some big walk-ins, you know? Mary and Jesus show up, right? Come on. I got it. All right, sorry. Last week, we kicked off the book of Luke. We were introduced to some of the side characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're the parents of John the Baptist. And the passage unveiled some of the, as Joe said earlier, some of the dark backdrop themes of Advent. Anticipation, longing, waiting, and disappointment even. And the diamond against that dark backdrop that we looked at last week was peace, that God brings peace. There's this theme, truth that we can cling to in the darkest moments, that our God always keeps his promises. We talked about that last week. Now today, Luke's such a masterful author. He uses those themes of last week to set up this week. This week is all about surprise and joy. Surprise and joy. And I've learned there's two kinds of people when it comes to gifts. There are some of you who you love to be surprised, and there are others of you who you will look at that gift the first second that you get. I love to be surprised. I don't want anyone ruining my gifts. Sarah, if they're not hidden incredibly well, Sarah will look. I'm not even going to poll you to see which of you are which. But it's hard to top, really, the surprise that must have happened to Mary in this text. Like, Mary, she's a teenager in a rural village, just minding her own business. She's engaged to be married. And it was probably surprising enough that an angel appeared to her. That's already a crazy day, like an angel appears. And then the angel says, "Hey, you're going to conceive a child even though you're a virgin." That had to have been the surprise of surprises. And then that child is going to be the Son of God. It blows my mind what she must have been going through. But because of the masterful way Luke tells this story, we get to experience all of her emotions in real time. And it can help us see Christ in a new way, with new wonder and new joy, marveling at this surprise announcement of the Savior and seeing how God turned Mary's shock into joy. And so the birth of Jesus, it was not good news for the powerful of the day, the Herods of the world, the rulers of the world, not good news that this king was born in Jerusalem, but it was great news for those who were humble. It was great news for this humble rural teenager who got the news from the angel. And it's good news for you and me if we're humble like Mary. So that's the big idea of the text, is that Jesus' birth is good news for the humble. Jesus' birth is good news for the humble. As we seek to encounter the same Jesus that Mary encountered, we'll walk that same path that she walked. Believe, rejoice, and magnify. We'll go through those three responses that Mary had one at a time. So first, believe. Now, to understand Mary, you have to know a little bit about where she came from. She's from Nazareth. For most of Luke's readers, that would not have been enough. That'd be like saying you're from Shamokin. You're like, where's that? That doesn't give me anything. Shamokin is a small town in Pennsylvania. Nazareth was this tiny, small town in Galilee. So Luke says she's from a town in Galilee called Nazareth. It's just a small 500-person town just outside of Herod's palace. She was a small town girl, all right? That's who she was. I'm not going to go any further with that. She's just living her life. She's looking forward to her upcoming wedding with Joseph. She's the last person in the world who would have expected a visit from an angel. But Gabriel is sent by God to her and gives her some news that leaves her with a lot to process. And you can imagine how much this was to take in. My first pastorate was in a small town in Pennsylvania. It'd be hard to describe to New Yorkers the cultural differences between that town and here. I don't even know if I could get it across. To tell stories, you almost would have to live there for 9 years like I did to understand. Mary is not expecting God to turn her world completely upside down. But he says, the angel says, you're going to be with child. She's like, I have some questions. Because, like, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And this is not doubt the way Zechariah was doubting. Zechariah last week asked for a sign. He was doubting. She's just like, how in the world? Like, tell me more. How is this going to be? And maybe she expects the angel to say something like, well, you're going to get married to Joseph. You're going to then conceive a child after you get married. But the angel doesn't go there. He says the Holy Spirit's going to overpower you. It's going to overshadow you. You're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, your child's going to be different than any other child in the universe. See, God hasn't been directly involved in the birth of a child like this since Adam. Now think about what's going through Mary's head. Like, what would go through your head? Maybe, what will my fiance think? That might have been something she thought. Like, for a virgin in Jewish society, suddenly be pregnant and have that pregnancy be out of wedlock, it'd be social suicide at best. You could be stoned for that if her husband wanted to put her up on charges for that. And there were definitely some uncomfortable conversations in Mary's future. That the path ahead of her was very dangerous, very anxiety-inducing. I'm trying to get us into her world a little bit to understand this, which makes her response all the more incredible because she says at the end, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This humble, servant-hearted response. She literally uses the phrase, I am the Lord's handmaiden. And her humility and faith are next level. So how did she have such a remarkable response? That's the first thing I want to look at. Maybe it was what the angel taught her about this Jesus that was going to be born. Maybe it was his all-surpassing greatness. The angel tells her he's going to be great. No qualifications. When John the Baptist was prophesied about, he's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Mary's prophecy, he's just going to be great. It's even greater than John the Baptist. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be the promised king in the line of David. He'll be the king of the Jews forever. His kingdom will never end. He'll be called holy, the Son of God. These things must have just blown her mind. And Mary would have known about all these promises, like the promise of the Messiah, the coming king of David. But to think that her child would be this one coming in the line of David to restore the kingdom to Israel and establish peace and righteousness forever on the earth. Maybe that was the thought, that the great one was going to be born to her that inspired her faith. But maybe it was the surprising humility of this one that was going to be born to her. You know, even John the Baptist was born to a significant person. Like a priest doing his work in the Capitol temple in a very significant way. But this Savior was going to be born to a virgin teenager living in an obscure town in the middle of nowhere. Like, how could this be? So kings wouldn't typically pay any attention to the meek, the forgotten, or the poor, or the weary. They play their political games with the elites of the world, with the wealthy and the powerful, the successful and the fast movers, and those with confidence and status. But this king would be different. His advent would be lowly and humble, not pretentious at all. No greatness in the way that the world would measure greatness. And this is exactly the kind of surprising way God would work if he was about to turn the whole world upside down. See, if he was reversing all the oppression of sin and giving the kingdom back to the poor and the humble, then it would be just like him to use someone like Mary of Nazareth. This is incredible news for the humble and lowly people of the world. The Savior of the world himself would be humble. His first advent was one of humility. And you can believe just the way that Mary believed, if you let the words of the angel build your faith. He summed it up to Mary when he said this: nothing will be impossible for God. What would happen in your life if you believed that? Nothing is impossible for God. There have been times in my life where I've thought, I'll just be totally honest, I have sinned so badly, I could never tell someone. I'll never be able to face the consequences of coming clean and walking in repentance. So my heart just hardens and holds it inside, you know? Maybe some of you relate to that. It's a hide from God and from other people. I wrestle with God. It's a desperate place to be. You're hiding from God. Maybe the thought that he is surpassingly great, coupled with this thought that he is a friend to sinners. He was humble in his birth. We could say this: nothing is impossible for God. Hidden sin eats us from the inside out, but the truth sets us free. So we can come into the light and he'll restore us. Maybe that's one way we'd live differently if we believe nothing is impossible. See, there's other times I've thought, I'm never going to stop being angry at this person. I'm never going to be able to forgive them. And I'll never be able to reconcile with that person. Maybe if I thought nothing is impossible for God. Recently, I've felt so often that God's been placing this impossible burden on me and Sarah to move our family to this city, to see a church established in the biggest city of the country, in this place of Manhattan. It's impossible. But friends, look around. Nothing's impossible for God. He's just getting started. And maybe you feel a burden or a dream in your heart, but it's something God put there, but you know it would cost you, but it would bring glory to Jesus. It's not the kind of thing that your flesh usually dreams up. You're pretty acquainted with those kinds of desires. And it's not the kind of thing Satan whispers to you because it brings glory to Jesus. But you feel hopelessly unqualified. If that's the case, you're in good company. So nothing about Mary qualified her or prepared her in any way for what God was about to do. She didn't take a course on how to raise the Messiah. Right? She had no training for this at all. This was her first kid. Maybe he could have been her third kid at least, right? Like, parents, you at least have a little bit of skill. She had no idea what she was doing. And yet she said humbly, "Let it be to me according to your word." And she stepped into God's dream for her. And some of you left comfort and home to join us in this mission to plant this church. Others, you're just taking a risk on a church plant because you know you could be comfortable and just go to a large church, but you see what God can do through something that is just starting. Nothing is impossible. And I will, as your pastor, one of my hearts as your pastor, is to fan the flame those wild dreams of the Lord, like pick up your family and move to New York, or like some of you have done, or whatever God is putting in your heart, to fan that in the flame so you can believe nothing is impossible for him. He'll do amazing things in and through you, the humble king. So that's our first response, is to simply believe the way that Mary believed. The second is this: rejoice. And now we're going to read the second. I'll just do this one. If you would, we're going to stand each time. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is verses 39 to 45. And this is rejoice. It says this: in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated again. Thank you. In the second act, we get this short account of Mary running to see Elizabeth. Now, you can imagine why she did that. The angel's like, "Oh, your aunt, who's like, by the way, way beyond the age to be able to bear children, is with child as well." She's like, "Okay, this crazy thing just happened to me. Clearly something crazy is happening to her. I'm going to go see her because I need someone to talk to," right? So she runs. She makes haste. She has to tell someone. It makes sense to go to the person that Gabriel last visited. So she makes haste. She goes there. And immediately there's this miraculous connection between the two children. The baby leaps. John leaps inside of Elizabeth. It says he leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she doesn't just like quietly give an encouragement to Mary. She loudly proclaims this prophetic kind of encouragement to her. If this was a movie, I think it would have been like tense music. And almost like Elizabeth cries out loudly, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." I think Mary probably got goosebumps. She hadn't even told Elizabeth yet what happened to her, that she was pregnant. And like part of her is coming to see if this is all legitimate, right? Like maybe she's coming to see, is Elizabeth really pregnant? And maybe she's going to feel her out. Like, is it safe for me to even tell her that I'm pregnant? And Elizabeth just blurts out this prophecy. Something incredible is happening, right? And the Lord uses Elizabeth to bless Mary and uses Mary to bless Elizabeth. Elizabeth becomes, I think, maybe the first Christian. She worships the baby. She says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? Like, imagine that my Lord is there. Like, that's wild. She worships the baby. Mary is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. Now, Jesus is clearly greater than John the Baptist. That's one of the things that Luke's trying to get across here. John's the prophet. Jesus is the king. John's the forerunner. Jesus is the promised deliverer. And Mary goes from believing to rejoicing through the ministry of Elizabeth to her. And the ministry of, honestly, that baby in Elizabeth who rejoices at the sight of her son. And so first it's Elizabeth's son that leaps for joy, and don't miss how this happens. Then Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, blesses Mary. And then in the very next scene, the third scripture reading that we're going to read, Mary then praises the Lord and rejoices in the Lord. And so you see, God uses this community to turn just her belief, which was probably full of some stress, some worry, into rejoicing. And honestly, he'll use the people of God in your life in the same way. And that's what I want us to see. We need other believers full of the Holy Spirit to help us see who Christ is. One of the great lies of our modern age is that spirituality is this private matter, that we each just kind of find our own way spiritually, whatever makes sense for us. It denies the essential communal nature of spirituality. And you simply cannot know Jesus in such a way that your heart regularly rejoices in him unless you have deep community with other Christians. That's why we've had more than 100 meals together as a church family already, and why we're not going to stop doing that together. Because I know that for me to know Jesus, I need to see him the way you see him. You know him in ways I don't know him. You've been comforted in ways I haven't been comforted yet. You've come to know aspects of Christ I don't even know yet, and vice versa. So we encourage one another in that. Elizabeth gives Mary some information about her son that she doesn't even have. So when we abandon Christian community or even just deprioritize it, we not only rob ourselves of joy, but the others in the community who might see Christ more fully through us if we were there. God intends to use us to build up the body. So that's one of the secrets to rejoicing often in the Lord, is to surround ourselves with Christian community. To simply get together with other believers and remind each other often of who Christ is, so that we can rejoice together in who he is. You'll see all the different aspects of grace. See, if you're new to Christianity, this is an utterly countercultural thing, by the way that Christians see the world. The secret to joy is not more self-discovery. It's Christ's discovery. And it doesn't happen when I'm just self-actualizing. It happens when I'm giving myself away in the context of community. And friends, especially when it's risking your heart, Mary was risking her very reputation to go see Elizabeth, possibly her life. The community is hard in the real world. We come out of sometimes college environments or work deployments. We're thrust into very particular spaces, sets of tasks with groups of people just like us. And we build fast community in those environments. And we get into the real world. It can be disillusioning because it's slower, but it's deeper as well. Because it's more profound, because in Christ, he builds us together in a spiritual family with people who aren't like us, with people who are actually incredibly diverse from us, aren't walking the same life as us, who we don't live with. Like in college, you live with your community. It's crazy. Like we don't live with them. And so it's this deeper, more full, lifelong community that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's slow. Now, I always tell people, if you take three, this is just very practical, 3 months, you'll feel like, okay, I'm kind of starting to get these people. I don't know if I have community yet. But you give it a year and you're regularly devoted, you'll start to feel it. This is my family. And then 3 years, 5 years, you'll start to see what this is talking about. But we will be, I want to speak this over our church, a people who rejoice. I don't want to be a curmudgeon-y church, and I don't want to be like a depressed church. You know what I mean? Now, we're going to have depressed people. You're going to get depressed. I'm going to get depressed. I'm not saying, if you're depressed, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying as a church, we should rejoice often. When we come together, we help each other rejoice. We also bear each other's burdens. I'm not saying we don't bear each other's burdens. But if all we do is bear burdens, let's try practicing rejoicing a little bit. Sharing our joys with one another, reminding each other of all the wonderful things Christ has done in our lives, because he has done wonderful things in our lives. And we don't have a lot of resources as a church yet to give to the city, but one thing I believe we do have is community. We already have this to welcome people into and to give to the city. And we have a joyful and welcoming community. Give it 3 months, you'll feel like you barely know anyone. Give it a year, and you'll feel like we're your family. But some of us have been here long enough already to see the truth of that. A few of us have already been here a year or more. So that's the second point. Rejoice. God uses Mary's community, her closest Christian real spiritual family and real life family, to build her faith and to help her rejoice. And then finally, we read how she rejoices. And this is our third point. Third and finally, magnify. And we're going to unpack what that means. Felicity's going to come and read our final scripture reading, 46 to 56.
Our third and final scripture reading is from Luke 1, 46 to 56. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lissy. Third and finally, magnify. We get Mary's song. This is called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. Okay. Now, who knows if Mary wrote this on her journey to Jerusalem, or as she was treasuring it in her heart, or if by the Holy Spirit she spontaneously burst into song. I've seen that happen with people in this day and age. But Luke here records this song as it was passed down to him through Mary's family. It's called the Magnificat. You see, the song was born out of Mary focusing on the Lord and who he is and what he's done. The word magnify here that's used in Greek actually means to make larger. But if you think about it, I actually like our English word, magnify, because you can't make God any bigger than he is. Right? He is who he is. Just like when you look through binoculars, and maybe this is news for you, when you look through, like, it doesn't make the people bigger or the thing that you're looking at bigger. It enlarges your focus on that thing so that you can see it more clearly. It becomes larger in your field of vision. It doesn't make it bigger, but you're more focused in on it, you see? And I think that's what Mary's doing here when she's magnifying the Lord. Now, to magnify him, we begin to look closely at him. So closely. So through his word, we study him. We study theology. He begins to loom large, and our problems begin to loom a little smaller. And every time you open his word, you see him there. He grows larger in your field of vision. When you study theology, devote yourself to reading about him, to learning more. When you become really intent on seeing him, you're like cranking up that magnification on the binoculars, you begin to see him more clearly. He becomes larger in your life. And the things that are concerning you begin to become smaller. So Mary has been treasuring God in her heart now to such a degree that he looms massive in her vision, and he overshadows all of her fears. All of her concerns, which we talked about, are very significant about her future. She's full of joyful praise. This hymn also then reveals a woman who's deeply studied in God's word. She calls upon the Song of Hannah in the Old Testament and some of the other Old Testament songs from women who were having children. And she magnifies God for us. We can see more clearly who he is, who Mary is, and who we are through this song. Who he is. Mary says, he's mighty. She says, holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm. He judges the proud. He scatters them across the face of the earth. He brings the mighty down from their thrones. He sends the rich away empty, she says. As she's cranking the zoom, she sees just how powerful and fierce God is. But then as she magnifies him some more, she sees this about God. He has mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. He exalts those of a humble estate. He fills the hungry with good things. He helps his people. He remembers his mercy when they stumble. He speaks to his people. You see, in his holiness and in his strength, as she's magnifying the Lord, she sees he brings down the proud. He opposes them. He scatters them across the earth. But as she zooms a little closer, she sees in his mercy, he offers salvation to all who fear him. So we learn who he is. He is mighty and he's merciful. He is great and he's good. And we learn who Mary is. Mary is probably the most blessed woman who ever lived. She's favored beyond measure. Look, one woman had to be the mother of the Lord Jesus, and it happened to be Mary. She was chosen by God for that incredible honor. And here we see her deep humility. She speaks of her low estate. She acknowledges her need of a savior, the very child in her womb. She does not speak as one who is immaculate or sinless, as the Catholic Church teaches. She speaks as one who has been taught by the grace of God to feel her own sins. As J.C. Ryle says, unable herself to save others, she requires a savior for her own soul. Perhaps, this is J.C. Ryle, perhaps no one would rebuke the Catholic Church for their veneration of Mary more than Mary herself. That's all I'm going to say about that. But we need to, in this city, understand, while we should not worship Mary, we also should not devalue her contribution. See, Mary is worthy of honor. We should not make the mistake of dismissing the one who is honored and a beautiful example of how God uses even the lowliest of us to do incredible things. She's worthy of that honor, but she points us to the one who is the Redeemer. She is not co-redeemer, and she is not to be worshipped as sinless. There's only one sinless one worthy of worship. So we learn who Mary is. And finally, we learn who we are. We are, like Mary, highly favored by the Lord. He offers every one of us here this morning a relationship that is deeper even than family, even than the bond between mother and son, more rich even than that relationship. The same God that Mary worshiped as great and merciful sent his son Jesus, her son. And Luke is only hinting at it now. But he'll say it explicitly later. This child will be far more than even a king. Far more than even the promised Messiah. He would be the only begotten Son of God. Born of the Virgin Mary, he would be born a man. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he would be born fully God. Fully God, fully human. Every bit as human as you and I, and yet also fully God. The angel said it well when he said to Mary, "The Lord is with you." He spoke better than we probably read the first time. The Lord is literally with you. Elizabeth said, "You're the mother of my Lord." And now I believe Mary sings a song to that Lord, that one in her womb. A song from mother to child. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she says. See, Advent celebrates his surprising and humble birth so that you can know this. However defeated that you feel, however sinful you think you are, however sinful you are, however stressed out, burnt out, messed up by your past, whatever you think will never be set right in your life or your heart, he came for the lowly and the meek. He came for the humble and the messed up. His ultimate act of humility was to die on the cross, to die for you and for me, to be our savior. to rescue us, to save us from God's wrath that he had kindled for us, for our sin. So we can let Mary's words be good news for us this morning. If you will be humble enough to recognize his mercy is for those who fear him, it says, from generation to generation. That means our generation as well. His mercy is still held out for all who would fear him. If you're humble enough to see even the Virgin Mary, so well, I'm not the Virgin Mary. Well, even the Virgin Mary needed a Savior. You see, you can come to him right now and be saved forever. Your sins atoned for, to receive the Holy Spirit. If you've already come to him, this is true of you. You have the same Holy Spirit, the same one that filled John in the womb and he left for joy, the same one that filled Elizabeth and she prophetically blessed Mary. Filled them with, as my daughter's Jesus Storybook Bible says, his forever happiness. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. So all it takes for you to magnify the Lord is to look to him until he is all that you see. And when you see him in his power and his greatness, you'll realize your own humble estate. When you humble yourself, you'll then begin to see him as merciful to those who are humble. So he'll cut through your heart and you'll know that you're not dreaming that a Savior really has been born. So, well, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Mary. Thank you for the significance of the Son that was born to her, greater even than John the Baptist, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, very man and very God, perfect in all things, yet died a sinner's death for us. We thank you for him. Where would we be if there was no Savior? This entire season would be meaningless consumerism, but it is so rich because of Christ and his birth. We celebrate that over these weeks. God, give us the privilege of worshiping him now that he could zoom large into our field of view, even as we sing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.